Well, if you would take your Bible and open it to the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, which is where we shall begin, to consider the Comforter. And on this day where we're acknowledging Pentecost, we have titled this teaching today, "The Comforter Has Come." Because as of the day of Pentecost, some 2,000 plus years ago, God's gift of Holy Spirit was poured out that all who will may receive. And Jesus Christ referred to that gift as the Comforter. And the first mention that we're going to look at is in the Gospel of John in the 14th chapter. And we'll read a little bit of the context. Verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Simple enough, and you know, that really does define what love is. That defines the love of God, and that defines our love for the Savior, that we keep the commandments, the Word. It's not enough to just say that we love Him. People say that all the time, but when it comes to changing our lives, making the difference in our walk so that it agrees with and doesn't contradict or go at cross purposes with His Word, then we can say that we love Him. Love is much more than words. Love is in action. It's in deeds, not simply in word. And it's a very simple thing. Love of God is a very simple thing. If you love God, you'll keep His commandments. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, you'll keep His commandments as well. And verse 16, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." And of course, the word "He" there is male in gender. However, the Greek, it's neuter, and it should be "it," because it's not a "he." It isn't a person in a triune Godhead. The Comforter is not a person. It's a thing. It's God's gift to us of Holy Spirit. Here he refers to it as another Comforter, because He Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was personally present with those individuals at that time, the disciples, apostles, and others, He was the Comforter. And He still is, because a Comforter, which is this Greek word parakletos, is also translated as advocate. And Jesus Christ is our advocate even to this day. And the Comforter is also our advocate. Let's just read a few more verses here. "And He shall give you another Comforter, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world," and I guess that should be "which the world cannot receive," because again, putting in "whom," making it "whom," gives it a gender, "which the world cannot receive, because it seeth it not, neither knoweth it, but you know it, for it dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." God in Christ in you. And that agrees with many other records in the New Testament. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." So that establishes that right in the immediate context in that passage. "And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him," make myself clear and known to him. Now you notice there in the 18th verse the word "comfortless" is there. Your margin might read "orphans." It's a different word. It's not the same word as the word that's translated "comforter" in verse 16. It's a different word, and it does mean orphans. It is the Greek word "orphanos," which means to be orphaned or desolate. "Will not leave you desolate. Will not leave you orphaned." You know, orphans are... they're left, they're desolate, they don't have anyone to care for them. And so this Comforter, will care for us, will help us. And the word comforter, or paraclete, or parakletos, means one who consoles or comforts, one who encourages or uplifts, one who refreshes, and one who intercedes on our behalf as an advocate in court, for example. It literally means called to one's side, called to one's aid. In the Latin, it's the word advocatus. Not avocado. Advocatus. Advocatus. Which means also the same thing. It means orphaned or desolate. Means the same thing. And it is very important that we understand this, that the Comforter is as if there was called to our side to help and counsel and guide. Now, if you've ever been in a court of law, or you've ever seen a documentary or a TV movie or something with courtroom dramas are pretty popular, I reckon, but if you've ever noticed, the counselor or the advocate sits at the side of the defendant. Actually sit at the side of the plaintiff also in some cases, but they're right at their side. And they do the talking for them. They give them the guidance, the defense, all of that. They represent them. And that's what the Comforter is, and it has come. The Comforter has come as of some 2,000 plus years ago. When Jesus spoke what's recorded here in John, it had not as yet come, and he was about to leave. And that's why he said, I won't leave you desolate. I will pray the Father, and you shall have another advocate. Even, he called it, the Spirit of Truth. And in the verse there, you don't see it, but it says in verse 17, even, and of course, you could leave it or not leave it. Either way, it is in italics, so we know that the translators added it, and it's properly supplied, I suppose. The Spirit of Truth actually should read the Spirit of the Truth. In the Greek, both definite articles appear there, before Spirit and before Truth. The Spirit of the Truth. You know, there's only one truth when you're talking about God's Word. There's only one. There's not two. There's only one. And I know today we have thousands, yes, thousands of denominations, and each denomination is divided up, or many of them are, maybe not each one, but many of them are divided up again into different sects, S-E-C-T-S, and they have divisions among themselves and disagreements about what is true and what is not true, different practices, different doctrines. There is one truth. The word the, T-H-E, in Greek as well, as in English, is a definite article. It's not like a truth. It's not the Spirit of truth or the Spirit of a truth. It is the Spirit of the Truth. There's one truth. And that truth can only be found in God's Word. Now, we may speak the truth, but if we add to it, or subtract from it, or change it, then we no longer have the truth. And so, these 4,000 plus, however many denominations there are, I used to think there was 4,000, but some years ago I did some research, and there's a lot more than that. A lot more than 4,000, and it's growing daily, how many denominations. Plus all the non-denominational factors, and those I call non-denominationons, because they actually have become a denomination unto themselves, as they all have their own dogmas and refuse to change what they think, even if the Word of God says something totally different. So they can't all be right. So this is not a truth, as one truth out of many. Truth is truth. Truth does not change. Truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there are not two versions of it. I mean, even when these individuals speak of the Gospels, and we're reading a Gospel record, they speak of the four Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as different viewpoints, you know. Because people have different viewpoints. You know, when people witness something, they have different viewpoints, which is why in a court of law, you can't really trust not even an eyewitness. They've even done movies on this where an event takes place and it's viewed by, let's say, 10 people. And each of the 10 individuals, when given their version of it, give a totally different version. And so many of these so-called Bible thumpers, preachers of the Bible, they will talk about the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as Matthew's version of what he thought, or what he would like you to think. And Mark's and Luke's and John, of course, that's not the case at all. They are from different perspectives, but from God's different perspectives. And John, the Gospel of John, is from the perspective of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And so there are certain things that are focused upon in the Gospel of John that are given more attention than what you might find, say, in Matthew or Luke or Mark. That doesn't mean it's a different truth. It's the same truth, but it's a different version. It's like if you bake a cake, okay? You put different ingredients in the cake, but it's the same cake. So you bake this awesome cake with these awesome berries on top, right? So you get the berries on top. So obviously the cake has the ingredients of the topping, whatever's under the berries. And then you have the different berries. You have the blackberry, the blueberry, the kiwi, which isn't a berry, but it's on there, and strawberries and so forth, right? And then you have the cake itself, which has sugar and flour and eggs and whatever, right? Well, if I were to talk just about the berries, that doesn't mean I'm talking about a different cake. If I'm talking about the cake with the berries, it has these big, giant blackberries on there, right? Well, it's the same thing when you look at Matthew. You look at the records that are given to us in Matthew. They are shown from the perspective of Jesus Christ being the king. And Mark, from the perspective of his being a servant. Same truth. If the same event is covered in Matthew and Mark, then it will be the same truth. If it's a different event, well, then it's a different event. Which maybe it's in there because God wants to emphasize, for instance, the service of the servant. And then Luke, of course, from the perspective of Jesus Christ being a man. Yes, a man. Just like you and me, a man. And then, of course, the Gospel of John absolutely emphasizes the fact that he's the only begotten Son of God. And here you have him praying to the Father, telling us about it, that he will not leave those he spoke to that day, nor us today, comfortless or desolate. Because if you're left alone, you're desolate, right? The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the truth, the Comforter. And it's come. Skip on down to verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Because he was physically present with them when he spoke these things. And I know that the Gospel of John was written sometime after his having ascended into heaven. I understand that. Because there are things in here that are designed to give direction and guidance to those of us who are Christian. Now, there were no Christians at the time of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, because to be a Christian, you must have Christ in you. And that was not available until the day of Pentecost, which is what we are acknowledging today. Today being the nearest we can tell, 50 days after what we consider to be the day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And I understand, as do most sane, logically thinking people, that the dates we have been muddied and changed. But the point of it is, 50 days after the Lord was raised from the dead, the day of Pentecost occurred, which was 10 days after his ascension, his being in a resurrected body here upon earth for 40 days. And on that day of Pentecost, everybody who was devout from every nation around at the time was at the temple, the great temple in Jerusalem. And there at that great temple in Jerusalem, God poured out his gift of Holy Spirit, the Comforter, which is what the Comforter is, upon the original 12 to receive, the apostles, first to receive. And we'll look at that record just as it fits in with the rest of this as we're considering it. And then from that day forward, the Comforter's here. The Comforter has come. And boy, does that mean a whole lot to those of us who have received it, and a whole lot to those who have not as yet received it, but are about to. The Comforter has come. And so there are things in the Gospel of John pointing to the promise of that and giving direction on, for all of us, starting with the apostles, in what to do in terms of receiving it and what is the purpose of it. And I can tell you very simply, the purpose of God's gift of Holy Spirit is that God can direct your heart. That He can direct your heart into your being more Christ-like, and that you can have a relationship with Him. It's quite simple. And some power in your life as well. Supernatural power. Well, down in verse 25, "These things have I spoken," Jesus said, "unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And again here, in verse 26, and I'm reading from a King James Version, we can see the preconceived notions of the translators, and perhaps you might consider them dishonest, because there were Greek scholars that translated this from the Greek into English, and they deliberately did some things which the Greek does not do, which English does, and that is, to begin with, they've been doing this all along, they put the word comforter, the English word comforter, they put the C in an uppercase C, making the Comforter a person, because that becomes a personal noun, and just like your name, Sue, is capitalized, capital S, right? If it was just woman, it would not be capital W, it would be a lowercase, right? But when you're talking about a specific person, you, in English, you capitalize the first letter in that word. And so, in my opinion, that's dishonest of them to have done that, but they did it because they want the reader to think that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, is a person in a Trinitarian, a third person in the Trinity. It is not. It is God's gift. It is not a person. It certainly is male in gender. It's a thing. It's an it. It's a gift. And so, to make you think that, they not only capitalized Holy and Ghost, but also Comforter, and then they added the definite article the. Well, it's not in the Greek text, the definite article. So it would simply read, "But the Comforter, which is Holy Spirit, which," not whom, "which the Father will send in my name, it," not he, "shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you." Wonderful verse of Scripture. Sadly, it's muddied with this intent to drive the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, into it. And I know you could say that they did that in a rote fashion because of what they were made to believe. And that's partly true, you know. If you are so locked in your mind to some doctrine that you read this Word of God with a preconceived notion, then you're going to come up with things like that. And that's true. So we all have to, every one of us, not just the King James translators when they did that. And of course, there's a lot of work what they did. I'm not belittling their work. Tremendous work and scholarship involved in that. But when you have a preconceived notion, if you read your Bible with a preconceived notion, you're going to read what you believe into it. You have got to get to the place in your life, which is a challenge every time you approach the Word of God, to approach it with the notion that you know nothing, and that it's going to speak to you and teach you something you don't know. And if you do that, and if you can do that successfully, boy, will you learn stuff. It's just amazing what you'll learn. And so here's an example of it here. There are great things to learn in that verse, even though it's been muddied with this effort to put the focus on the Trinity, you know, the Holy Ghost. And you hear these people talk about it. They talk about the Holy Ghost like it comes and goes. It's God. It's part of this, you know, this triune Godhead. And, of course, that would insinuate that God wasn't there before, but now he's there. And, you know, there's a whole lot of error in that, which we're not going to get into. But I would rather look at the things that are in here. So it's not a third person in a Trinity. And what it's going to do for us, it's going to allow us to have inspiration, in spirit action, inspiration, and revelation. And it says it right in that verse. The Comforter, the Paraclete, the Parakletos, which is Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things. Well, in order to teach, you've got to be given information you didn't have before. And when you receive spiritually information you didn't have before, that's known as a revelation. And in addition to that, bring all things to your remembrance. That's inspiration. Whatsoever I've said unto you. Well, whatever Jesus said to those present, the Parakletos could bring to their remembrance. Bring to their remembrance. In like fashion, when we study this Word of God, when we put this Word of God on in our hearts, when it's in there, then God's gift in us of Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, can bring this to our remembrance when it's necessary. And that's called inspiration. In order to have inspiration, you've got to already have whatever is going to inspire you in you. And then something brings it to the surface. I've always thought of it, from the time I learned it, like having, oh, like a toaster. And you got the toast in the toaster, and when it pops up, there it is. There's your inspiration. Or maybe, because you don't have these anymore, but you used to have these file drawers with file cards in them. And when you'd pull one up, well, all the information's in the file drawer. And then when you pull up the information that you need, that you want, there's your inspiration. So your mind is like a file drawer in that sense. And God's gift of Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, will pull up to inspire you whatever it is that you need at that moment for inspiration. You see this, experience this, and perhaps understand it if you have, when you speak God's word to somebody. And there you are speaking God's word to somebody, and you get in an actual, honest conversation, and all of a sudden these verses are there, right? The right thing to say at the right time, it's right there, and it always seems to fit perfectly. That's what's happening. God's gift in you is inspiring you. It's pulling up what's necessary out of your brain. Because there's a lot in there. And that's what inspiration is all about. And it's fantastic. Now, if you don't have a reason for it, well, it's not going to happen, right? And if you don't put anything in there, if you've got no file cards in your file cabinet, well, what are you going to pull up? Right? It's nothing. Right? Blank cards. Because you don't get blank cards in there. And when you are sharing the word with people, then there it is. You know, I thought about sharing the word with people. Just a little side note here. It was yesterday, I guess. Doorbell rings, and it was about 1 o'clock, 12:30, something like that. And I was getting ready to do some things, busy things in front of me. I had a busy day yesterday, and the doorbell rings, and so I go down. There's a car in my driveway, and I go down, answer the door, and there's this guy standing there. And he's got on a three-piece suit, striped blue suit. I think he had a name tag, too. Don't remember for sure. And he had, under his arm, he had a Bible in one of the boxes. You know, when you buy a new Bible, they come in a box. It's usually the size of the Bible, if you're familiar with that. And a bunch of different tracts. And he had on a hat, which reminded me of the Amish hats, a big flat brim. Flat on top, but they're black. You know what I'm talking about. Only his was like a fishing hat, but it was the same shape. Big man, he was the most bizarre looking. I mean, it was so incongruous the way he was dressed in my driveway at 12:30 on a Saturday afternoon. And he had this track in his hand. that said One World Government on it. And he says to me, "Good morning!" Like that, with this incredibly over-the-top, enthusiasm. And I said, so it's actually afternoon, but good afternoon. I said, "What can I do for you?" "I'm not really interested." "Well, let me just give you this." And I looked at it and I said, "I don't want that. No thanks. Have a good day." And then I thought about it after the fact. What I should have said to him was, I was telling Sue, I should have said, "You know, if you really want to reach people with your message, the first thing you want to do is get rid of that hat. Let's start with that. And I don't know, this is Alaska, it's, Saturday afternoon, you really need a three-piece suit and a tie? I mean, here I am teaching the Bible on a Sunday morning, I don't have that on." And it just puts people off, and then the enthusiasm, tamp that down a shade. And then maybe, just maybe, people will not be put off by this over-the-top pseudo-impression you're trying to make. And maybe they'll listen to what you have to say. But I didn't. But I got to thinking about it also. I never really, we used to go door to door years ago and all of that. It just never sat well with me. And in thinking of it over the years, I've come to the conclusion that, yes, you should witness to people, which means speak God's word to people. But you do it in the course of your normal activities in life. Where you go, who you run into, what you do is an opportunity. You're talking to somebody. We had just gotten in the Word, right? Back in the early 70s. And we had, I think they were Jehovah Witnesses. I don't know. But it was Christmas morning and they were knocking on the door. Nobody's going to listen to you Christmas morning knocking on the door. So it just, you want to get the message out. Let's try to fit in there and not be so bizarre. I mean, I don't even know what this guy could have been representing. Why would you be wearing that hat like that with that? I don't know. I just found it totally bizarre. And the reason I wanted to mention it is because we do want to speak the word. And we want people to listen. If they're ever going to listen, they got to view you as a regular person. They can't. If you're over the top like that... What you look like is going to speak a lot more loudly than whatever it is you say, even if what you say is the truth. And I know there's probably a one-world government, and so what am I supposed to do about that? What can anybody do about what's going to take place in the book of Revelation? You can't change that. Are you trying to scare me into believing? Because that doesn't work, because the Bible clearly states that it is the gentleness, the goodness of God, which leadeth the man to repentance. Not that you scare the devil out of him. Well, look at that wonderful record. So there it is. Inspiration. Look in and Revelation. Look in John 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20. And in verse 19. Remember I said earlier that the Gospel of John has in it information that would pertain to Christians. The same day at evening, being the first of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, stood in the midst, and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, he didn't breathe on them. First of all, that would be rude, and Jesus wouldn't be rude. I mean, you don't want to go breathing on people, right? And that, of course, is an error in translation. I understand what I'm reading here. It says on them very clearly. I know what that means. If I come and breathe on you, you would probably say, "Get off me," right? So, first of all, it's not the word on. It's the word in. He breathed in. Now, obviously, he didn't breathe in them. And we can see that them is a... It is a... italicized word, which again is an indication to us by the King James translators that they have added that word them. It is improperly supplied. It shouldn't be there. So it would simply be, what he said to them was, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And again, it's not the Holy Ghost. It's simply Holy Spirit, no definite article, no uppercase H, no uppercase G. And ghost really doesn't fit our modern jargon or understanding. Would be spirit would be better. Receive ye Holy Spirit. He breathed in and he said, receive ye Holy Spirit. This is how you do it, boys. Breathe in like that. Breathe in. Now, if you were led into speaking in tongues many years ago, the same way I was, one of the things you were taught to do was breathe in. Breathe in. Breathe in. And that's what you see take place on the day of Pentecost in the record in the book of Acts. And we'll get to that in a moment, but here you go. There's instruction how to receive Holy Spirit. Now, look in Acts chapter 1. Holy Spirit, we read previously, is the Comforter. The Paraclete is Holy Spirit. And how to receive it is breathe in. That's what they did. You breathe in. Breathe in. And I know you can't. Spirit is spirit and air is air. And one is material realm and one is the spiritual realm. So it's more along the lines of action. God says do something. Just do it. And also the fact that when you breathe in, you relax and you're focusing, and that's a pretty well established fact, even scientifically. Acts chapter 1 declares, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, O beloved of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And we know from a study that the former treatise he's referring to here is the Gospel of Luke. And many people believe that Luke also was involved in receiving the revelation to record the book of Acts, at least this beginning part of it. Until the day, verse 2, in which he was taken up, after that he, through, again, the Holy Ghost, through Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, even Jesus got his information the same way we do today by the Spirit when he was given revelation. How else? So through Holy Spirit, through this gift in him, through this parakletos in him, he gave commandments. To whom? To the apostles, whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or death by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, and of course in the Greek, that's eating with them, which means this was a covenant of salt that he partook of with them. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in, no thee, no capital H, no capital G, in Holy Spirit, not many days hence. Baptized in, immersed in, Holy Spirit, no mention of water. I don't care what they're doing today. No mention of water. Water's out, Spirit's in. Now, had not happened for them yet, they were to wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father, Holy Spirit, which is the Comforter. Now look, it's come. The Comforter has come. Holy Spirit. Hold your place in Acts. We'll come back only to Acts 2. But first, let's go to that former treatise for a moment, Luke 24. Now this may be familiar to you. I trust it is. We've certainly covered it here on numerous occasions in the teaching center. But it's something to think of when you're thinking about the day of Pentecost and God's gift and what came and how relevant that is to us. Here in Luke 24, verse 36, as they thus spake, they being these two individuals that Jesus had spoken to as they were on the road to Emmaus, had their eyes opened, and then went back to the apostles and the disciples and told them what was going on. While they were speaking, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit, a phantom. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat it before them. And he said unto them, Now this is before the day of Pentecost. This is while he was in his resurrected form, his resurrected body. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, meaning before he was crucified and raised, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with, clothed with, promise from on high. So the promise, a power from on high. So the promise of the Father is Holy Spirit, which is to be clothed with, which is power from on high. And of course, I would remind you of the different teachings that I've done where we learn from the Word of God that Adam and Eve lost their spiritual connection with God because they disobeyed him in the Garden of Eden, and they knew they were naked, in other words, bereft of spirit. The outpouring of Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, the Parakletos, Holy Spirit, is to be clothed again. Endued means clothed again. No longer naked, no longer spiritually naked, clothed with power from on high. So you have the promise of the Father. It's a promise. And Jesus reaffirmed that even on the day of the ascension by having a covenant assault with those present. That is the promise of the Father. You can take it to the bank. It equals Holy Spirit, which equals power from on high, which is the Comforter, and it has come. And the proof of it is in Acts chapter 2, the proof of it to them, the 12, with this very familiar passage, baptism of Holy Spirit. And they did exactly what they were taught. What we read earlier in the Gospel of John, breathe in. They got the cue. They knew that there was something happening. That cue is what started them breathing. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the 12, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. This sound from heaven, most of the translators give it as a heavy breathing. And that was their go sign. Now they started breathing. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, sat upon each of them. They were all filled with, again, it's not the Holy Ghost, it is Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So when they saw those cloven tongues like as of fire dancing above the heads of each and every one of them, that was their cue to start speaking. Wonderful passage, wonderful. And this speaking in tongues, which they did, is the witness. It's one of nine manifestations that this Spirit of God gives us. But the Parakletos is even so much more than that, because it gives God the ability to guide your heart, to direct your heart, to make you more Christ-like in everything that you do, and to be at your side so that you are not desolate, to be your counselor, your advocate, your help, your aid. Just awesome. Look in 1 John chapter 2. So we do speak in tongues. We do. But the parakletos is so much more than that. Of course, it's sad that some people can't get even that going because of the doctrines that they've been handed that they insist on clinging to and the preconceived notions that make their lives much less than they could be. Verse 1 of 1 John chapter 2, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a parakletos, a paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is our propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." He is our advocate. So is God's gift of Holy Spirit. He told the disciples and apostles when he was here in his earthly ministry that he would not leave them desolate. Up to that point in time, he was their paraclete. He was their parakletos when he was personally present with them. And he is our advocate now. He stands beside us to aid us and counsel us, as in a court of law, as in before the Father, to plead our case. Boy, many times we need that, isn't there? Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Magnificent chapter, the 8th chapter of Romans. So many wonderful things in it. Verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weakness. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself." Well, they got it right that time, except they have capitalized Spirit. The Spirit itself. Kind of contradictory there, isn't it? And that's because when you have a preconceived notion in your head, you miss things. You do, you miss things. "The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Jesus Christ makes intercession for us. Jesus Christ is our advocate. God's gift to us of Holy Spirit makes intercession when we pray for the saints. God's gift in us, Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the comforter, is there to guide us and counsel and aid us. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit," again, "because it maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God," or simply according to God. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." What a marvelous, marvelous, marvelous truth. Intercession. Look down in verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth? Is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh" what? "Intercession for us." Just like Jesus Christ makes intercession for us, so does God's gift within us, the Comforter. Sometimes people think of it as, and I suppose it's a good way to think of it, as it's representing the absent Christ in our lives. It's with you right now. Now, Jesus Christ was with the disciples and apostles when he spoke about these things, if you go back to, and of course you know the rest of that passage there in Acts 8, that we are more than conquerors no matter what happens in life. You have this gift of Holy Spirit to power you through that stuff. You know, we have a saying here in Alaska, when you're out snow machining and you're in snow that's really deep, when in doubt, what, Sue? She's forgotten. When in doubt, power out. That's what you do. When in doubt, power out. Same thing with an ATV. You're going through the backcountry and you get into the muck and the mire and you're not sure what to do. When in doubt, power out. And we have this gift of Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that gives us the power to power out so that we are, as it says in that context there of the tail end of chapter 8 of Romans, we are more than conquerors. John 15, Gospel of John. John 15, I'll show you a remarkable verse of Scripture. Really mind-bending. Verse 26, John 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the truth, which proceedeth from the Father, it shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. This is the witness. It isn't always the speaking to people. It's the gift of Holy Spirit in you. That is the witness. That is the proof. That is the martus that you have been saved, that Jesus Christ did come, did sacrifice his life, was raised from the dead, did ascend into heaven, and, bless your heart, is coming back one day. That is the proof. That is the witness. It testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you speak in tongues in your life, you got the proof. You got the proof that every word in this Word of God is true. You have the proof, you have the witness that everything that Jesus Christ said and did is true. You've got the proof. Every time you speak in tongues, you have the proof that God's Word, every word of it, every promise in it will come to pass. That Jesus Christ is coming back. Look in chapter 16, verse 4. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. That's what he told them. But now, verse 5, I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Now look at this next verse, mind-bending. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now, if Jesus Christ said it, it's the truth. If he didn't speak the truth there, then we can't believe him anywhere, right? So we have to take him at his word. This, he said, is the truth. It is expedient, it is profitable for you that I go away. What a mind-bending statement to have the disciples there at his feet and him telling them, it is for your good, it is for your benefit, it is for your profit. It's expedient for you that I go away. Why? For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Parakletos, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send it unto you. And when it is come, it will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Man, what a record. Imagine that. It's expedient. It is more profitable for you to have the Comforter with you than the Lord Jesus Christ personally present. At least from that time, when they were alive. Of course, there's a day coming when he comes back. It'll be a different story. But between the time that he was to leave, and if he had not left, the Comforter wouldn't come. If the Parakletos didn't come, if the Comforter didn't come, nobody would have been saved, for one thing. And also many other things that result from having been saved, filled with God's Spirit. Not the least of which is having a deep, abiding, intimate relationship with God. None of that would have happened. And so many other things. Imagine that. It's expedient for you that I go. For if I don't go, the Comforter won't come. Well, folks, the Comforter has come. Howbeit, verse 13, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. For it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come. It shall glorify me, for it shall receive of mine and shall show unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that it shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go unto the Father. What a mind-bending record. It just raises the little hairs in the back of your neck. It takes your breath away to think, even for a nanosecond, that he could say that to the disciples. It's expedient that I go away. Wow. And that's the truth, he said. So if he said it's the truth, it's the truth. Look in Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. This is missed by country mile, by more people than it's not missed by. It's sad. So many millions of people in the world today, perhaps billions, I don't know the numbers, who profess Christianity have no clue about what we're looking at today. Isn't that sad? Wow, I think so. Here, for example, the voice of one, verse 3, crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, talking about John. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. And there went out unto him in the land of Judea many, and they of Jerusalem, and all were baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sin. And John was clothed with camel's hair and a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, now this is what John the Baptist had to say. John the Baptist. Not Billy Joe Bob, the Baptist preacher. John the Baptist. There cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with or in Holy Spirit. That's what John the, definite article, the Baptist had to say. It blows my mind. Every single gospel record and the book of Acts clearly say just exactly that. Water's out, Spirit's in. The Comforter has come. If the Comforter has come, then we need not be dunked, dipped, or dry cleaned, or sprinkled. No, they do the dry cleaning. They do. That's not a joke. But really, they do that. They sit there and shake. And you don't need the bishop to come around and confirm you. You don't. All you need to do is what this Word of God says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that God raised him from the dead. Make Jesus your Lord. Agree with this Word of God that Jesus is Lord. And you'll be filled with this Spirit of God. The Comforter will be in you. Look in 1 John again. Two more places, and we'll call it good for today. Well, you must hurry, though. Go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. Hurry on. First John chapter 2, not chapter 1, chapter 2. Well, they're across the page from each other, aren't they? Verse 18. Now you'll have to flip the page. Little children, it is the last time, and as you've heard, the Antichrist shall come. Okay, he's coming one of these days. Even so, now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time. Now, there is an Antichrist, the Antichrist, definite article the. He's going to be the son of perdition, so forth. Not going to be like Rosemary's Baby or any of that stupidity. It's going to be a man who's so totally invested in evil that the adversary gives him specific powers. But there are antichrists already, plenty of them. Anybody who speaks against the truth of this Word of God, speaks against the Messiah, is an antichrist. It's just like, you know, you have bombs, right? B-O-M-B-S. all kinds of bombs. You got C4, you got Simtek, you got TNT, you know, trinitro, toluene. You got, I don't know what, all kinds of stuff, nitroglycerin, right? You got bombs, many bombs. And then you got the bomb. The bomb, I know you're the bomb, Sue. But you got the bomb, right? Like as in the nuclear device. And if you said to somebody, the bomb, when you put the definite article, the, well, that changes everything, doesn't it? Of course it does. Just like you got lots of presidents and different corporations, right? Oh, they're all a president, right? But there's only one, the president, right? Which is another sad story. Nevertheless, there are antichrists today. Perhaps you've met one. I've met a number of them over the years. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. I want you to let that one sink in. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Now this is not talking about let the Holy Spirit abide within you, because that's a done deal. You have nothing to say about having that depart. I'm talking about something else, and it's in the next verse. If that which you've heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise he hath promised us, even eternal life. That's the first thing you heard. The first thing I heard when I got introduced to the Word, the first thing I heard, as in sinking in, yeah, eternal life. Yes, that's the first thing. And these antichrists and so many others would teach us and get us or lead us to believe that you don't have eternal life. You know, they get you walking on eggshells the rest of your life. You make one screw up and that's it, you're done. Doesn't work that way. This anointing you have abides in you. Well, what anointing? There's only one anointing. It's Holy Spirit. It's not oil on your head. That's just an outward example, a symbolic gesture of an internal reality. Holy Spirit, the Comforter has come. Make no mistake. And this promise of eternal life is ours. These things have I written unto you concerning them that would do what? Seduce you. But the anointing which you've received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That Holy Spirit is born within you. You don't need any man to teach you that. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't sit down and hear the Word of God. Of course, that's not what it's talking about. It means that you have two things here. You have this Word of God. You have this Spirit of God. And when you sit down and you hear somebody teach, you need to be like the Bereans. You need to go back to this Word of God. And you need to search the Scriptures, whether those things are so. And if you are tapped into that Spirit of God within you, the Comforter, then when something isn't quite right, that'll kind of click in you. Well, something's not right here. Even if you can't put your finger on it, there is no reason why we should be deceived and misled. If we rely on this Word of God, and if we actively walk in the Spirit like we were supposed to, intended to, when we first received it. The Comforter has come. And as it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes, it is God in Christ in you. And that was made available, the promise of the Father, power from on high, Holy Spirit, that was made available on the day of Pentecost more than 2 millennia ago.